Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please, while you're turning there. I had the opportunity sharing last couple times I did speak on Ephesians. Seems like each time I do it, you do a smaller section. And before we start, I just want to say thank you for being here tonight. I talk to people weekly who, it seems, well, we probably all do, about the Lord and about salvation, but the gospel, and there's a lot of disinterest in the world. So it's really nice to come together with those of like precious faith, those who appreciate and know the Savior and want to become more like Him, as we've just been singing. So thank you for being here tonight. We did this the last time. I did chapter 1, and then we did the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to come in at verse 11. But before we do that, I just want to kind of remind us again of this chapter, and just to briefly consider verse 10, which says, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we learn in that verse that of God's predetermined plan for us to do good works, really. But quite honestly, the verse is still talking, I think, about our position in Christ. In Christ, I am owned by Him. I am His workmanship. It's not that I necessarily work for Him. That's not the thought here. But I am His workmanship. I am His craft. He's building me. And I want to just clarify that, like, a little bit more. Like, we don't want to think of Him as our boss or our employer so much. And I also don't want to, having said that, we also do realize that we have an active part to play in the good works that He has for us. They don't perform themselves. We, by His strength and by His leading, do those good works. But the practical parts of that are seen, as you remember, in the last part of the book of Ephesians. Again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are more doctrinal teaching about where we are, our position in Christ. And then we get to the later chapters, and things get a lot more practical for us. To be honest, when I thought about preaching about or sharing, I don't know if this is preaching or teaching or somewhere in the middle. I'm sorry if you're hoping for a devotional. I'm not even sure if I know what a devotional really is, but it's going to be teaching from the Word of God, I think, and I hope, and so we can learn something here. So when I think about this section, if you're familiar with it, I kind of thought, well, this could be a little tricky for me to explain. But the more I meditated upon it, and the more I looked at it, and I realized, I compare with other scripture, I just found this little section to be such a blessing, and I certainly don't want to breeze over it. So let's read in verse 11. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore," verse 19, "now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So a lot packed into these verses, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to deal with the whole section. See how far we get here. Leonard told me I could have 20 minutes, so we'll see how we do. But I know that I've never been so happy to say the real reason we're here tonight is to go and pray. It's the prayer meeting, so we will get there. So when we look at verse two, way back in verse 2, if you just want to look back at that, you'll remember that Paul had spoke to us as being once dead men walking the course of this world, right? So it's a look back. Remember that you were once dead, right? And he again now calls us to recall who we were, once Gentiles in the flesh. So the word Gentile really comes from the Hebrew word nation, and really quite simply is meaning someone who is non-Jewish. The other way that they're described in this passage is capital U, uncircumcised. The Jews are taking their faith and their practice seriously, and circumcision was a practice that they followed religiously. The Jew, and especially the Pharisee, would look at the Gentile, the uncircumcised, as an outsider, right? And in many ways they were. The blessings of the Holy Scriptures came through the Jews. The Holy Land was given to the Jews. The promise of the coming of a Messiah, he was certainly to be Jewish. And Paul then, it clarifies here that he's talking about circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Not talking here, he's definitely is talking about physical, not so much the spiritual. Verse 12 is telling us, it says, at that time, you were without Christ. Remember that time in the past when you were without Christ? You were separate from him, apart from him. You were not in Christ, for sure. It appears just the opposite. It's a sad reality. And really, are there any words that are more, sad, more hopeless and despairing than to be without Christ? You know, we should remember, too, that when the world considers themselves, a lot of people who are outside of Christ are not realizing their plight. They don't realize that they live a life, a Christless life. And they don't realize that they're headed for a Christless eternity. The worst thing in their future is that they will be without Christ. Even the blessings that they experience in this life will be gone. You know, we talk about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, if you see people today who are experiencing blessings and they're not believers, they're not right with God, those blessings they come from God. They still come from God. Like, we all experience blessings, the lost and the saved, those who are in Christ and those who are not. But one day, there'll be nothing left, only pain and despair and punishment for sin. The next term that's used here is aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And now, what is the Commonwealth of Israel? When we think of a Commonwealth nation, we would think of countries or states of government that have shared values, hopefully good ones, that are for their benefit. And I think that when we think about Commonwealth here, I believe we probably should be thinking about citizen rights, privileges, benefits, blessings, etc. Now, here's the thing. If I live in a country, let's say Canada, and I don't have a visa or passport, some kind of government-approved document that says that I have a right to be here, really, I'm what the government considers an illegal alien. And especially they use that term in the United States, I hear it. It's not very nice. That's not a nice title to have. I can't demand anything of the government. If I ask nicely, I shouldn't expect any blessing from them. And in fact, I may just be detained or deported. I may look like I'm a citizen of the country, perhaps going where others in the country go, and living like them, looking like them, dressing like them, whatever. But if I don't have the proper documentation that tells me or tells them that I'm have the right to be here, then I'm an alien with no real right to be there. And this was me, and this was you. Paul asks us to remember this. The other one that he says is strangers of the covenants of promise. And I think that kind of really refers back to some of the things I mentioned there at the beginning regarding promises to the Jews, most especially coming of the Messiah. It was expected by that people, by the Jews for centuries. But for the Gentiles, it was kind of a strange notion. They knew nothing of it. They were not looking forward to it, and maybe they were ignorant of it. And I think maybe this would be a good time to insert a verse that, or a little portion that I want to look at in Genesis. If you want to keep your finger in Ephesians and flip over to Genesis chapter 12. Just look at the first three verses here. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, in these verses, we see God's call to Abram, that he'd be given this land, that he'd become a great nation of people. He'd be blessed. His name would be great. And he will be a blessing. And that God will bless those who bless him and the nation, and they will curse those who curse him, i.e. the nation. And I think probably something we should be thinking about even today. But there's that very last sentence here. Read that one more time. And it says, "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I know that those blessings that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people give to the world, give to you and I, are manifold, are many. But what's the biggest, what's the most significant, I think, blessing that came through Abram and the people of Israel to the world, to you and I? Well, it's the Messiah. And I was thinking when I was going through this that, you know, we sing that song in December before Christmas that says, "Come, desire of nations, come." So it's almost like there was an overarching plan. And we read in this verse, like even verse 2 hints at it, "You shall be a blessing." And then that very last word at the very bottom, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the Gentiles, right from the beginning, maybe it was somewhat hidden to us, but there was a promise from the beginning that Christ was going to reach all the world. And, you know, God definitely has his plan, his purposes for Israel and for the Jewish people. But this is a familiar phrase to you that you've heard, and I think this portion of Scripture really telling us is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? There's not, so Jew or Gentile, we come to Christ the same way. So there's a lot packed into this little section. But when we look at these two verses here, we're instructed to consider and to remember that we were once Gentiles in the flesh. That was the name that was given to us. Uncircumcision, outsiders, aliens, strangers, hopeless. And I guess the one that I didn't cover was without God in the world. In verse 13, it says, oops, back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we are in Christ. That is our position. When you read through chapter 1, you get that again and again. And the key verse for our book is 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Folks, I think this is something for us to celebrate. Right? We don't puff out our chests, but in Christ is our position, if you're a believer tonight. He has secured that for us. I didn't somehow become a Jew. I did not become a religious proselyte to Judaism. No. But I've been brought near. And now I'm actually in Christ. That is my position. So, now, for the believer, if that does not elicit feelings of gratitude and thankfulness for you, then I think there's one of three things going on in your heart and your mind, listener, whoever, tonight. One is you're not listening. Two is you don't understand. Or three is you have a hard heart. Now, certainly if you're outside of Christ, these things maybe don't make any sense to you, right? And the Bible talks about you need a new heart. And I'd be happy to talk with anybody about that, about being sure that you're in Christ and that you're headed for an eternity with him instead of an eternity without him. But for believer tonight, if you're in Christ, these thoughts really should resonate with you. We're asked here to remember. Really, it's really the great chasm that's been bridged. And understanding, I think, and appreciating where we were and where we are now in Christ, I think it really is the springboard to living a life that Christ has called us to. And so, yeah, like, it's not that, and we're not going to go away from here saying, well, Carson says that the Jews and the Gentiles are all the same thing. That's not what I'm saying. I do believe that God has a plan. It's very clear in the scripture for the nation and the people of Israel. But to remember that keep in mind when you're reading this section of scripture, the ground was level at the foot of the cross. And we all come to Christ through him. And so understanding these truths of your position in Christ for the believer, and appreciating them is what we try to do daily, weekly, moment by moment in our lives. And as I say, I think that will be the springboard to having him work in us and use us. So hopefully that's been of some help tonight. Thank you for your time, Dan.
Thanks, Carson. That was indeed a study and an encouragement. So we appreciate it. Just look at a couple. I'll briefly just reference the letters that have come in and that you are hopefully getting through your emails. They give a summary there of these. The first is from Sean and Haley Cuthill, and they reference the baptism of their son Silas. Remember that Silas is Jerry and Sharon's grandson. And so they are praising the Lord for his baptism and ask for prayer for another fellow who was baptized at the same time, named Jalen, who has a wonderful testimony of being saved. And they just ask for prayer for him because he has a pretty tough home life by the sounds of the letter. Doug and Marianne Hanna from Sakagi Mission School also wrote a letter of thanks for a gift that was received, and they talk about looking forward to the 100th anniversary for the Sakeji School at the end of this term. 300 people are planning to attend it, so they ask for prayer for this event and that for the organization of it, and that as it comes together, that it would go well and that the Lord would be honored. Brant and Laney also write to give us an update on Brant's health regarding his facial reconstruction surgery. It sounds like it says the much of the toughest recovery days are behind, and yet there's still work to be done. And so they also pray for the future, for where they will go next, and as the Lord will lead them to what's up, upcoming, and also pray for their 8-month-old son, Zadok. And then Mike and Rachel Maletic also write, and Rachel talks about a study that she is doing with numerous ladies, and also they just are thankful for the unity that they have in their group, and one member of their group is returning home to Finland. So they pray for that God will send more workers to them in their translation work. And John and Krista Poitovin also write to give us an update on their goings on there.